Will you join me in prayer?
May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here, and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Now, this is really not the question that any one of us would have expected John the Baptizer to ask. Are you the one? He has the disciples ask Jesus. Are you the Messiah that was promised to us? Or shall we wait for another? It is a disturbing question, particularly when you think about who it is that is asking it. Is this the same John who, unborn and in his mother's womb, recognized the Messiah in Mary's belly and leaped for joy, scaring his ancient mother Elizabeth half to death? Is this the same John who, just months earlier at the Jordan, saw Jesus standing at the riverbank and recognized in him the Messiah? And then squabbled with him who should baptize whom, since John didn't think he was worthy to baptize the Messiah. What had happened that suddenly John wasn't so sure about Jesus anymore? What had changed that made him wonder? Why did he doubt and question his prior conviction that this man, his cousin according to some accounts, was indeed the one they all had been waiting for? John was in prison when he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, imprisoned by King Herod after criticizing him for his marriage to Herodias, Herod's sister-in-law, whom he, that's Herod, had conveniently first made a widow. The marriage might have been a smart move for Herod politically, but it sure wasn't according to John's sense of morality. And John denounced it when and wherever he could. Herod, not to be shown up by this ascetic prophet out there at the Jordan, had John arrested and thrown into prison. John's life was worth little now, and he knew it. And with the grapevine that reached him in his dungeon, John now needed to know, had he been right about this man? Was he the one? Or would John die without having seen the Messiah? You always have to remember that in contrast to us, John neither had the advantage nor the baggage of 2,000 years of church history, theology, church music, or Christian art. When Jesus stood there at the river, John did not see the halo, which was placed on him only by painters in medieval times. Nor did John know any of the beautiful music that would be written about Jesus someday. In fact, John didn't even have what we today know as the New Testament. All that he had and all that he knew was what he had learned from listening to his parents' stories and from studying the scriptures. All that he had hoped for, waited for, and expected came from reading the prophets and hoping that the time really was right for the Messiah to come now in John's time. And yet, from all that he knew, all that he hoped for, and all that he expected, he suddenly couldn't see in Jesus the Messiah anymore. After all, when you think about it, for years, John had been eating locusts and honey with the faithful out there in the wilderness, and now he heard that Jesus was eating whatever he felt like with as sleazy a bunch of sinners as you expect to find in the suburbs of Jerusalem. For years, John had been crossing to the other side of the road when he saw sinners coming his way, and now he heard that Jesus preferred their company to the entire crowd of the church gathered at the temple. For years, John had said that people better save their skins before it was too late. Now Jesus says that it was God who saved their skins. And even if you blew your whole bankroll on liquor and sex like the prodigal son, it wasn't still too late to turn around and get with it. So are we surprised that John wasn't sure about Jesus anymore? Are we surprised that he needed to know what on God's green earth this man was up to? Or if he, John, had spent his life preparing for someone who still hadn't come? But if John expected a straightforward answer, what he gets is anything but a simple yes or no. "Tell John what you hear and see," he has John's disciples report back. "The blind have given their guide dogs to orphanages and taken up bird watching. The lame are training for the Olympics. The lepers are hugging their children. The deaf are going to concerts. And those for whom the local carpenter had been building caskets are getting up for dinner. Is that proof enough for you? Do you remember Isaiah's prophecy? It is happening. See what can happen when God is loose on this earth. And be assured, all that you have spent your life preparing is happening now." There is so much faith and such heart-rending doubt. Are you the one? Should we wait for another? Judge by the results, Jesus says. Judge by what is happening. And let's face it, that test of faith has haunted us ever since. Think of it this way. Are we, the church today, the visible body of Christ in the world? Are we what was to come? Or should the world wait for another? Do we do what Isaiah prophesies, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf? Do we heal the sick and feed the hungry? Now, when you're familiar with some of the social action and mission work of the church, you know that we do. You know that the church has hospitals in this country and all over the world, that missionaries and young adults in global mission and doctors and teachers are all over the globe and in the name of God try to make Isaiah's prophecy a reality. And yet, how often has John's question still been posed to us? How often have we been wondering, asking, questioning whether we, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, whether we really are the ones, or if something has not gone horribly wrong in the course of history? If we, the broken and yet forgiven people, can be the body of Christ in the world. If we, roughed up by life and yet washed clean in the waters of baptism, really can embody Christ in the world. All through history and into the present, a fragile humanity has been in charge of this divine institution. A fragile humanity with tremendous egos and a frightening sense of entitlement. And more often than any one of us would like to admit, the church has resembled a country club with lifelong memberships and commensurate privileges, while all the church can really live on is trust. Not programs, but trust. Not even social statements, but trust. Not even finances, but trust. And whenever that trust is broken, be it by ambition or ignorance, be it by incompetence or entitlement, it is the entire witness
the entire credibility of the church that's on the line. Nothing more and nothing less. And our entire credibility as the body of Christ in the world is at stake. So was he the one who was to come, or shall we wait for another? That's an Advent question for all of us. Judge by the results, Jesus says. Judge by the results. And today, 2,000 years after John the Baptizer, we still need to ask the same question. Are we the church that God needs us to be? Or will the world have to wait for another? Are we the body of Christ in the world? Or does the world have to wait for another? What are the results? Are we healing the sick and feeding the hungry? Are we giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf? Can we be trusted to be the visible body of Christ in the world? In this season of Advent, a time of waiting and hoping and expecting and preparing, that such questions need to be posed. Not so much on Jesus, but on us. And we need to pose it both for the sake of the church and for the sake of the world. Amen.